Name. Amen. Our First Testament reading comes from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. Let us listen to God's word. Then God spoke all these words: I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is on the earth, that is in heaven above, or that is between the earth or beneath, or that is under the water of the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for their iniquity of parents to the third of the fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your town. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is within them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or male or female slave or ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The word of the Lord.
We turn our attention to our continuing study of the end of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. We are still in chapter 13. We're looking at verses 8 through 14. So let us listen to the word of the Lord. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law, the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The word of the Lord. He could hear the noise all the way down the hallway. It was that class. Anyone who has ever been a teacher or an administrator or, I suppose, a student for any length of time knows that class. That class that is unruly, that class that is unrulable. And he heard the noise coming all the way down to his office, and so the principal, in great frustration, got up and started going down the hallway, and he had assumed that the new teacher would be able to handle these students. The old teacher had quit because of these students. And so, as he entered the classroom, it was chaos. And using that principal voice, He subdued the chaos and brought order and then brought this new teacher, and by new teacher, I mean this is the very first day of this teacher's entire teaching career, out into the hallway and made clear to her that her job was to maintain order in that classroom so the students could learn. Well, that was the only word my mother needed, because my mother was that teacher who on her first day was given the class that had driven another teacher out of the teaching profession. That the next day and the day after that and every day hence, there was no more chaos in that classroom. My mother took charge, which was good training for having four sons. But she understood really the need that if these students were going to learn and flourish, there needed to be order and not chaos. Order versus chaos. It is the story, literally, of this book. Often we're taught to think that this book is about sin and salvation. But really, if you look at the overarching narrative of the Bible, it's about chaos and order. The whole story begins in Genesis 1 with the chaos of the waters of creation, and God comes and speaks order into chaos. There's land and sea, night and day. And it ends with a discussion of chaos and order, because at the very end of the Bible in Revelation, there is this great revolt against God where the powers and principalities of this world are unleashed in chaos. And God defeats them and brings literally the new Jerusalem, heaven to earth. And by the way, heaven coming down, this new Jerusalem, is a cube, sort of like a Borg cube for those of you who are Star Trek fans. It's a cube, and there's nothing more orderly than a cube. Everything, all the sides are equal, and inside this new city, there is peace and joy. There's order, while outside is the chaos of the world. And so this is the struggle within this entire story. Now, God desires order. As you can see, God brings order in Genesis. God brings order in Revelation. Not because God is a control freak, but because God understands that in order there can be human flourishing. That when the world is ordered according to the way God desires it, human beings, individuals, communities can flourish. Where there is chaos, there is simply destruction. People can't flourish. And so what God desires throughout this story is order over chaos. Now, the problem is that we human beings, for whatever reason, like chaos over order. Push come to shove, we choose war over peace. We choose violence over reconciliation. We choose hate over love. We choose injustice over justice. We choose the things that make for chaos, that prevent human flourishing, rather than choosing order. And so God wants to do something about this. And so the first step in God doing something about this is that God chooses a people. God chooses the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and gives to them the command to be a people of order. God says, you are to be a light to the world. You are to be a light to all the nations. You are to demonstrate to the world what a community centered on order is supposed to look like so that human beings can flourish in the world. And part of the way God does that is God gives the commandments. God gives the Torah, the law. Now, for many of us, we think of the law as just being the Ten Commandments that Bethany read earlier. They're just a tiny piece. They're a tiny piece of the law of Moses. It's all five books of the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's the narrative, it's the history, it's the stories, it's the rules. All of that is what teaches the people of God how to be a community of order. how to be a community in which people can flourish. But what this does is it brings us then to our New Testament. It brings us to the Apostle Paul. Because when Paul is writing to the church in Rome, which is what the book of Romans is, it's a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome, he wants to help them become a community of order, a community that flourishes. But the question is, how do you do that? How do you talk about that to a community that is not steeped in Torah? How do you help a community understand what they have to be a community of order? Well, for Paul, he can do it very easily. He sums it up in a single word. And the word is love. Now, this would have seemed very strange to the Romans, because when the Romans thought about order, love was not what they thought about. Order within the Roman Empire was order brought about by oppression, by injustice, by violence. The order of the Roman Empire was not one that allowed people to flourish. Now, maybe, as Bethany talked about last week, the difference between citizens and non-citizens. Maybe citizens could have flourished, but citizens were just a tiny fraction of those in the Roman Empire. Everyone else was under the thumb of the empire. They had no rights. They could be executed. They could be exiled. They could have their property taken from them. This was not order. This was chaos. In reality, the Roman Empire was an empire of chaos. And so what Paul says is the order of God is not that kind of order. The order of God is summed up, is fulfilled in the word love. Because love here is not an emotion or a feeling, it is being for the other. It is loving one's neighbor. It is putting the neighbor above self. It is putting the need of other above our own need. This is what the Torah, this is what God's law looks like. This is what brings order and human flourishing. It is this deep and profound love for the other. And we can hear that again. Let me just read it to you again. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For whoever loves, as Cindy read, who loves another has fulfilled the law. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law. And it's not just not doing wrong. It is doing what is right and good for others. This is what fulfills the law. This is what order looks like. And if you will, to finish connecting the dots, love and order versus chaos, Paul ends this little piece by talking about what chaos looks like. Chaos looks like reveling and drunkenness, debauchery, licentiousness, quarreling, jealousy. See, all of these are good gifts gone wrong. God, good gifts gone bad. These are what chaos looks like. And Paul says, no, that's not what order looks like. Order looks like putting on Jesus Christ, living in the light, loving neighbor. So what about us? What does love look like for us? Well, one thing I think love looks like, it's about stepping out of our comfort zone and being for our neighbors. Being for those we may not know. Being for those we may not have met. Being for those who are different from us. And one way to do that is for us as a congregation to live into Matthew 25. Now, for those of you who watch my Wednesday email, my Wednesday video update, I let you know that the session, after 2 months of prayer and consideration, voted to make us a Matthew 25 congregation. And Matthew 25 is a movement within the Presbyterian Church USA, within our denomination. And what Matthew 25 asks of congregations is that they choose one or more of the following in which to engage as part of their work. One is building congregational vitality. Two is eradicating systemic poverty. And three is dismantling structural racism. Each of these is an expression of love of neighbor. An expression of loving those, as I said, we may not know and who may be different from us. But that is part of what we are called to do and be now as a Matthew 25 church. So what does that look like? The answer, as I've said before, is I have no idea. But in my Wednesday video update, I said I would answer a question. And the question was, what does being a Matthew 25 congregation require of us? And I asked that because several people have said, well, being a Matthew 25 congregation is going to make us do all sorts of crazy things. And actually, that's probably true. Because what Matthew 25 asks us to do is love. That's the essence of all three of those things. It is to love. And when you love neighbor, when love is what we do crazy things. We do things that are not expected of us. We do things we've never thought we would ever do. Because see, my friends, love is what we owe. It's interesting how Paul begins this. He says, owe no one anything. What Paul reminds the church in Rome of and reminds us of is that we are indebted to God. We are indebted to Jesus Christ. We are indebted to them because of the love, the crazy love, that they have shown us. This love that loves us even while we were sinners. This love that loves us even when we've wandered away. This love that loves us even when we've pretended God doesn't exist. This love that loves us regardless of who we are or what we've done or where we've been. We are indebted to God for that love. And what Paul says is we repay that debt by loving others. By loving neighbors and strangers. And so what I want you to do, or I challenge you to do, is to spend the next few weeks praying about whether God may be leading you to help this congregation build congregational vitality, or perhaps eradicate systemic poverty, or perhaps even more dismantle structural racism. To pray about how God might use you, and then to know that one of the things that the Diversity, Inclusion, and Justice Committee of this church is going to do is to propose to session at the next session meeting, which comes in September, that we create work groups to address each of these areas of Matthew 25. And that when we do, hopefully God will have led you to desire to be part of one of those work groups. So that is my challenge to you, is to pray how you can repay this debt of love that God has given to us in Jesus Christ by loving neighbors in radically new and different ways. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that your love has been poured out upon us. It has been poured out from the moment we were born. That it keeps being poured out upon us regardless of what we do or say or how far we wander off. That your love for us never, ever ends. Help us to be willing to love others in that very same way. In Christ's name, Amen.